Continuing the book of Ezra today, and today I'm going to preach on give to God what is His. As we go through the book of Ezra, you are going to learn very quickly that Ezra is not the type of author that you just read for fun. Ezra is the type of person that writes really boring stuff like manuals, tax documents, manuals on how to write tax documents. As a matter of fact, he probably wrote the manuals on how to write manuals on how to write tax documents. Ezra was a little bit, shall we say, on the nerdy side. He likes nerdy things. He loves recording numbers. He would have been a great IRS agent. He probably would have worn thick framed glasses. He would have had tape in the middle of those glasses, of course. He definitely would have wore suspenders, probably even a polka-dotted bow tie. That's the type of guy we're talking about here. I don't mean that in a bad way. We need people that deal with these things. I need those people around me because I am never going to be that guy. I am not a detail guy. I have said that when I interviewed. I remember saying, I am not a detail guy. I'm big picture, all right? I just kind of keep on moving. So I know that I need these people around me. Fortunately, I married one of them, so she usually keeps me pretty straight. That helps a lot. Ezra's book is much a deeper dive into family lines than we're going to get into. He looks at the number of instruments that are taken back to the temple. He's an auditor. It's the kind of stuff you don't care much about until you're in a position, you're like, well, we really need to know what happened a little bit ago. Then you go back, when you have these really tough questions, you go back and you're like, I am so glad he recorded all this stuff. But just like any other book, Ezra is inspired by the Holy Spirit and purposeful. He has a unique task of connecting the exiles, since they've been captured and taken to Babylon, and bringing them back to Jerusalem. He's not just recording workers, he's reconnecting families with their roots, giving them a way to attract families and their tribes, showing who is doing the work of building the temple. Because that's his whole purpose. As he got permission from King Cyrus to go back to Jerusalem from Babylon to rebuild the temple. And you know what? I love this idea. And I think we need a way to keep track of helping our church as we go into this building project. So there's records. So that 30 years down the road, Charlie Houser, there he is, Charlie Houser can bring his kids back and be like, see, I helped build this church. And maybe he has a way that he can take and he can go and look and be like, look, there's Grandpa Chad's name and Grandma Rachel's and Uncle Sam's and Aunt Chloe's, right? Yeah, that got her awake. All right. Maybe even Uncle Gabe. Who knows? Oh, boy. But how cool would that be to have those records? And that's kind of what Ezra has here. He has these records of these family lines that left Babylon to come back to Jerusalem simply to build the temple. That's their sole purpose right now. And how cool would it be if we track that somehow as we look to build? When I was in junior high, I attended a banquet for my childhood church, and I committed to giving some money as well. And of course, I was junior high, so I wasn't exactly a big hitter, but I still look back and remember and think, I helped build that church, you know? I helped. I contributed to that. And I remember the night very, very well. This is kind of an odd thing. I probably wouldn't remember it, except I ended up in the ER because at the banquet we had turkey, and I got a turkey bone lodged in my throat right about here. So I ended up in the ER, and they, you know, being in the ER, they're kind of checking out like, well, we can't get a hold of the specialist, so you're just going to have to go home and sleep on it and come back in the morning. I thought, I don't know if that sounds like a good idea. And they didn't let me eat anything either. Then I was really in a bad mood. You know, they just start to get hangry. Then I was really upset because I was actually at a softball tournament the next day, which I did go and play before I went back to the ER. Probably ill-advised, I admit, but I was a dumb kid back then. You know how it goes. But anyway, I got up there. They finally got the specialist in. They send a hose up through your nose and a scope and then down your throat. And they're like, oh, it dislodged overnight. You're fine. I was like, okay, good. Let's go back and play some ball. Life of a kid, right? Ezra would have detailed the cost of my ER bill, right? Probably the doctor's name and my batting average for that Saturday. That's the type of work that Ezra did. He's that kind of a guy. So we start to get into some of those details today, but I just, you know, don't be afraid. I'm not going to get bogged down in the details. We're going to peek at them a little bit, but I want you to capture the principles that are behind those details. So if you have your Bibles, and turn with me to Ezra 1, 7 through 11. Ezra 1, 7 through 11. And it says, King Cyrus also brought out the articles of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from Jerusalem and put in the temple of his gods. And Cyrus, king of Persia, brought them out by the hand of Mithridath, the treasurer, and counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. This is the number of them: 30 gold platters, 1,000 silver platters, 29 knives, 30 gold basins, 410 silver basins of a small similar kind, and 1,000 other articles. All the articles of gold and silver were 5,400. All these Sheshbazzar took with the captives who were brought from Babylon to Jerusalem. All right. Some of you are thinking, this could be a boring one. We'll see here. Give me a chance. All right? Give me a chance to connect it to, well, the purpose of it all. Replace what was stolen. When you're talking about your relationship with God, we need to replace what was stolen. See, Cyrus returned the articles. King Cyrus still had access to the articles that had been taken along with the exiles from Jerusalem, from the temple. And like any king, he had a war to fund, and when kings go to war, they generally bring back from their expeditions, they plunder and pillage and put these things into the treasury. It's partially how wars are funded. So these articles had been confiscated and stored in the king's treasury. Now listen as I read from Daniel 5, 2 through 7. We're going to see a small glimpse of another place these articles would have been incorporated. Remember, this is Daniel, so again, he was still in exile. Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple, which had been in Jerusalem. Right? Same articles right here. That the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem. And the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine. They praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. In the same hour, the finger of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. Now I'm going to fast forward a little bit to Daniel 5, starting verse 22 and 23. But you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart. This is Daniel telling Belshazzar, the king at the time, what he was doing wrong. You, his son Belshazzar, the son of Nebuchadnezzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. All the dumb stuff your father had done. How prideful he had become. You didn't humble yourself before God. And you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven, that they have brought the vessels of the house before you. You and your lords and your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see nor hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. Daniel told Belshazzar that night he would die. And that night he did. He died on the spot. So, understand, but the articles we're talking about here that were used, that were confiscated and taken from the temple in Jerusalem, used by King Belshazzar, are now the articles that we're talking about when Ezra is going to record the items taken back to the temple in Jerusalem that they're about to rebuild. They were plundered from God's temple, yet they were kept intact. They easily could have been melted down, reformed, repurposed, but they had been kept intact. They might have gotten a little bit dusty sitting on the storage after this, but they were still there, and it was now time to return these articles and take them home for their intended purpose. Cyrus didn't take these things, right? And he's the king now. Cyrus is now the king, right? Nebuchadnezzar took him. His son Belshazzar messed with him. Cyrus is now king, but he's not the one who stole them. He's not the one who committed this sin. He wasn't the one who led the battle and stole these articles. He's just the guy that inherits them. Perhaps he's a good chance he heard of Belshazzar's plight. He probably did. There's kind of a hands-off warning on using the articles from the house of the Lord, right? You use those and really bad things happen. Matter of fact, King Belshazzar, you know, he died that night. So you don't want to do that thing, you know. So there's probably a little bit of a history that goes with these items. Now, I point this out to say that this wasn't Cyrus's sin. He didn't plunder the articles, but they were now under his authority. And his quest to obey God and rebuild the temple for the Lord, he offers to return them to the temple. God told this Gentile king to build his temple, and he openly offers what belongs inside of it back to the Jewish people. Now, by donating these things back to the temple, they didn't need to remake them. They didn't need to spend the money recollecting them. They didn't need to spend the time recreating something. They were just donated so that when the temple reopened, they would have what they needed to start sacrificing and doing the work of the temple immediately. And it makes me wonder what the backstory was. Like what's the story that God used to really get a hold of Cyrus's heart? What happened there? I imagine it's a really cool backstory, and we know pieces of it, but what caused a Gentile king to build the temple for a Jewish God in the city that his forefathers conquered? I'm so glad that God uses Gentiles and invites us to be part of what he's doing. If not, we'd be in an awful lot of trouble. But unlike Old Testament times, we're accustomed to God using Gentiles, right? Because we're Gentiles. We're used to it. We are not Jewish people. We live in the church age. But when this was happening, it was Israel against the world. And God generally used the Jews to accomplish big things for their nation. This time, the script is a little bit different. It was King David that prepared the work of the temple. It was his son Solomon that built the temple. And then it got torn down. David and Solomon, of course, they were as Jewish could get. I mean, they were, you know, I mean, matter of fact, when Matthew, the author in the New Testament, wants to connect Jesus to the Jewish culture, he makes sure that they understand through two different lines even that Jesus is a son of David, proving he is very much Jewish. Now, through all this, Cyrus had the articles counted. King Cyrus had the items counted out. There was probably a record in King's Chronicles of what was confiscated from the temple. So there was a good chance they knew exactly what had been taken. They just need to go back and look through the old documents. And it's easy to say that you want to make things right, right? Like, it's easy to do that. Like, man, I really want to make things right with you. But the question is, are you really going to make it right, or do you just want to be forgiven? Because there's a difference. Of course, we want to be forgiven. But some things, in order to find forgiveness, we need to go back and make things right. Cyrus wasn't just asking to be forgiven. He is giving back what was taken from the Lord's temple. Cyrus paid restitution, which is paying back what you stole. Or in this case, his predecessor stole. He gave back to God what belonged to God anyway. This was God's. And it would have been very easy for Cyrus to permit the Israelites to go back and just let them pay for this themselves. I'm going to be a nice king, and I'm going to let you go back and rebuild your temple. But he didn't stop there. He helps fund the process. Like, he gives them some very precious gifts to help them make that happen. But he was determined to contribute to the endeavor. And we see a similar concept from King David when he took a census without God telling him to do it. He went up to a man named Ornan who had a threshing floor to sacrifice on. And as Ornan saw King David approaching, he says, "King, everything I have is yours. You can have the land. You can use my oxes to sacrifice. Whatever it is, you're the king." And King David replied in 1 Chronicles. This is after David sinned against God. We see in 1 Chronicles 21, 24 through 28, and I love this saying. This is important. "Then King David said to Ornan, 'No, but I will surely buy it from you for full price. For I will not take what is yours for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings that cost me nothing.' So David gave Ornan 100 shekels of gold by weight for the place. And David built there an altar to the Lord, and the offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and called on the Lord. And he answered him from heaven by fire on the altar of burnt offering. So the Lord commanded the angel, and he returned his sword to its sheath. At that time, when David saw that the Lord had answered him on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, he sacrificed there." Sometimes we want to make things right with God, but sometimes we fail to be willing to offer a restitution price. We want to be forgiven without it costing us anything. On a spiritual level, yes, we are forgiven if we confess our sins. But if you cheated or stole from someone, it should cost you something. You should pay restitution. That's a good thing. Step 9 of Alcoholics Anonymous is make amends when possible. Perhaps that's a letter, a sincere apology. Maybe it's confessing hurtful words. Sometimes it's going back and repaying money. Sometimes it's restoring property. A recovering addict has the responsibility to go and confess their sins against others if they want to find healing and freedom from those. It's part of the process. And I had a friend that was walking through this process several years ago, and as I talked to him, and I was actually working through a personal spiritual revival workbook on my own, and it was talking about a similar concept, and I was like, you know, I need to do this. And so I created a list of people I needed to go back and make things right with from my past. And I confessed to them. Some of them I paid back money with interest. Others, I confessed what I did wrong, but then I took the money and gave a gift to a ministry in their name. It was a humbling walk through that list. But when I finished, I felt a freedom that I had never felt before. I knew that my debts were paid. If anyone had anything against me, it wasn't because I didn't try to go back and make them right. Do not offer a sacrifice that costs you nothing. Or it's not really a sacrifice. The very meaning of the word sacrifice means it's going to cost you something. Not because you need to for God to forgive you, but so that you can give God the glory for a full restoration. Give God what is His by restoring what was stolen. But reconcile with God. The platters were then returned. 30 gold platters. How much do you think they were worth? Current gold prices, I looked this up this week for the fun of it, they have risen to $4,800 an ounce. How much would a platter be worth? Granted, gold prices are crazy high right now. Even if it's a small platter, it would have been of pretty significant value. Let's break it down a little bit, just for the fun of it. I want you to see that Cyrus's gift was not just cheap stuff. All right, this was quite a donation he makes. The platters were set on the table of showbread, so we are now not told exactly how big these platters would have been, but the table of showbread platform was about 3 feet by 1.5 feet, so probably about the size of my pulpit here. And any platter would have to fit on top of it nicely, and there was mention in the Talmud that the gold platters were also used to decorate the second temple, and the platters that they were talking about there were 1 cubit by 1 cubit. So that's about, you know, cubits about fingertip to elbow. And now platters of gold, you know, that seemed like there would be some value. Unlike the furnishings, these platters were like solid gold, not like overlaid wood or anything. Their purpose on the table was to hold frankincense, and 30 of these was a generous gift, even if they had already belonged to God. But in our day, an 18-inch by 18-inch platter of gold, if it was only 2 millimeters thick, would weigh 260 troy ounces. Now, just for the fun of it, in today's prices, one platter at 260 troy ounces times $4,800 per ounce is equal to $1.248 million for one golden platter times 30. That means that in today's economy, just the gold platters that King Cyrus donated was a $37.4 million gift just for plates. That's not anything else in the temple. 37 million. That's 6 zeros. So 3 platters would cover the cost of both phases of our building program. So if anyone has any gold platters laying around, feel free to we'll send the offering plate later. Now, in all fairness, though, the economy was very different back then. But I want you to see that this isn't just a plastic Dollar General platter, right, that he got on sale somewhere for 50 cents. That's not what we're talking about here. This wasn't on sale. It doesn't matter what kingdom of the world you're living in, a gold platter had significant value. And it's already shaped. It didn't need to pay a craftsman. Like, it is ready to go. Then they piled on 1,000 silver platters. I'm not going to work through all the math on it. If you want, for the fun of it, you can go home and do that on your own. 1,000 silver platters on top of that. We also see that knives were returned. They also included 29 knives. See what I mean about Ezra? He's a detail guy. 29 knives. Not 27, not 30, 29. Interesting that knives would even be mentioned. But in the temple, there was a cabinet called the Chamber of Knives. And we think about knives in the comparison to gold platters. They don't seem like probably not quite as important. But they were used for very important sacrifices of animals in Jewish worship. Like, that was a major part of what they did. So, like the knives were a major tool that they used consistently all the time. After animals were executed, they were also cut up. Meat was dispersed to the priests. But there were other priestly duties that required knives as well. We're not given a huge amount of details on these knives, but There is mention of flint knives in Old Testament times, though it's possible some of them are flint, but probably some of them metal at this point too. The other significant ceremony done with knives, circumcision. But in light of the value of gold and silver platters, 29 knives doesn't sound as significant. But it was an important tool that they were going to need to perform the functions of the temple. And if you want to do the work, you need to have the right tools. And in this case, in their belief system, in Judaism, they were going to need the right tools. Knives might not sound like much, but try sacrificing all those animals without having any sharp edges. Regardless of the job, it's easier if you have the right tools and enough of the right tools. The priests were going to need the tools to do the work that they were called to do. So King Cyrus has now also met that need. And then we see that basins are returned. 30 gold basins and 410 silver basins. Basins were used for water because priests had to wash their hands before. They had to wash their feet before they did their priestly duties. In Solomon's temple, you can even go back and read. I just read about these in my devotions the other day, about the formed 10 mobile baths where they washed meat. These basins held 230 gallons of water, and they put them on basically coasters so they could roll them around. They would wash off the sacrifice. They would wash off the blood that had collected, and then they would collect it in another article, in another basin, and take it over to the altar and sprinkle it on the altar. Needed a way to carry that, right? So they needed basins. These basins were much smaller than those that were used to wash off the sacrifices, but one would expect a variety of basin sizes to do the work. Just like baking in a kitchen, you have different sized mixing bowls, right? You don't pull out your biggest bowl if you're just melting half a cup of butter. You use a smaller bowl. It just makes sense. The combination of cleansing and purifying was a meticulous job and had to be done constantly to symbolize the holiness of the priest's work. Now, fortunately for us, Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, makes it very clear that we no longer need a priest to go between us and God. Jesus took care of that. He was our mediator, He was the sacrificial lamb, and He was also the high priest, and He took care of that sin for us once and for all. He meets every qualification of the high priest, and since we can go directly to Him as our priest, as well as the Son of God, we no longer need animal sacrifices. They have become obsolete, which is a wonderful thing. But the ultimate sacrifice has already been made when Jesus allowed Himself to be hung on the cross until His death. Jesus was that sacrificial lamb. Now, this isn't just stuff. It's implements that were necessary to complete temple functions. Cyrus wasn't just cleaning out his junk drawer. He was returning very costly and very useful implements for the work of the temple. As we look to build, I encourage you to be looking to the things that we are going to need as we get into a new building. We will need a new sound system, AV equipment, seats, safety equipment, musical instruments, cameras, just building the church. Of course, that's not the final goal. We need to continue past those financial goals so that we have enough to actually furnish a building, to decorate it, to implement everything that we want to do for an effective worship service in the building. And we know that if people can't hear, if they can't see screens, if it's too difficult for them physically to get from the parking lot into the church, they're not going to come due to a disability. Everything we do has to be for the purpose of honoring and worshiping the Lord as a whole. And we need to do that well. Now, I don't want to move forward without any of you. We want this facility to be something that works for all of us. Cyrus's gifts were going to enable the priests to start performing the required sacrifices as soon as they got the temple built. Not all gifts are financial. I don't want anyone to feel like you can't be part of what's happening at Central because you don't have money to give. Sometimes those creative gifts that no one else thinks about, sometimes those are the ones that really bring things together, and they're powerful. Now, be careful. I don't want to show up at church and have someone just show up and do a mural of a chicken on the wall someday. Don't be ridiculous. But think about how you can creatively part of what we're doing. I love reading about Bezalel and how God gifted him to work in Exodus 31, 2 through 5. See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels for setting and carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship. We're in an exciting time. We get to rethink some things. We get to make Central a better place, and we need everybody's help. We all have different things to offer, and it's easy for those to look at gold platters that are coming in and be like, man, well, I can't give that, so there's nothing I can do. What I want you to see is the knives are pretty important here, too, in the process of giving to the temple. As we work through this, I want to work to find ways that even our kids can contribute. I want them to grow up in their church knowing that we're part of that church. We get to help do this. I hate hearing people say, kids are the church of tomorrow. They are, but they're also the church of today. Because anybody that's saved is part of the church. Anybody that's saved is part of the body of Christ. And I know I've said this several times since the building, but concrete and bricks are not the church. People, we are the church. If for some unknown reason we never get to build or we've no less of a church, we're just going to be a tighter, squeezed-in church. I got lots of room up here. I'm good. You're the ones who are going to have to squeeze in nice and tight. But God gives, give God what is His by restoring what was stolen. Reconcile with God if there's anything you need to reconcile. And return to God what is God's. And do it with a joyful heart. As we look at the details here in Ezra, we see that there was lots of silver and gold. Adding up the silver and gold items was 5,400 items overall. We really don't know a lot about King Cyrus, but when it came to giving to the Lord's temple, he was obedient and he was generous. I'm not going to go back through all those gold and silver articles, but don't miss the sum of the gifts. 5,400 items. Maybe just consider what you have not given to God that belongs to Him. If you've been sensing conviction over something, perhaps it's time for you to do some business with the Lord. And I'm not talking about bringing back a VeggieTales tape, VHS, that you borrowed from the library in 1992, all right? I think we finally get rid of our last VHS player here. But as we look to build, though, it's going to take some significant contributions. Not all from one person, but the whole church. All I want you to do is ask the Lord what it is that He wants from you. And like I said last week, don't give begrudgingly. If you have to put your check in the plate and you're like, nah, 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 I don't want to do this, then don't. Don't give if it's not joyful. Because that's you get robbed of the blessing anyway. Everything we have is God's if He's our Lord. Not because He takes it, but because we give it to Him. Worship is voluntary. Sacrifice is voluntary. Submission is voluntary. We live in this paradox of using what we have in this temporary world to somehow store up eternal treasures in heaven. It's a paradox, isn't it? It's almost hard to understand. It's really hard for the world to understand. In heaven, a dollar bill doesn't mean anything. You can't even take it there. But when used in this temporary world in a way that honors God and blesses Him, it's transformed into something of eternal value that can never be taken from us. A little faith and obedience coupled with the right heart can store up incredible treasure in heaven. With that said, you can blow up your heavenly rewards by making sure that other people see what it is that you're giving. Jesus taught in Matthew 6, 2 through 4, therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may have glory for men. Assuredly, I tell you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be done in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will Himself reward you openly. Don't ruin your treasure. Just keep it between you and God. Do it to bless Him, not so that you're seen in the public eye. And articles were then returned to Jerusalem. A guy by the name of Sheshbazzar is made governor of Judah, which was common for foreign kings to do. If you're going to handle this many valuables, though, you better have complete trust in someone that you're about to send back to their homeland, especially with this much valuables. These items were already stolen from God one time. Now they're going to go back to where they belong. But Sheshbazzar is not greatly known, but he is believed to be a Babylonian Jew, meaning he was fully Jewish, but grew up and lived his whole life in Babylon, which most of the generation at this point would have. That means his parents, or maybe his grandparents, were carried away into captivity, and he was born while living in exile. He is called a prince of Judah here. But when we get to Ezra chapter 5, we will see he becomes known as the governor of the region for King Cyrus. So King Cyrus sends him back. He's going to have him rebuild the temple, but then he's also going to make him governor of the region. So Cyrus must have an awful lot of trust for Sheshbazzar to hand over this much gold and silver to anyone. There definitely had to be a lot of trust there. Sheshbazzar proved himself worthy, and now he was also given authority. You don't elevate someone that's doing a terrible job. You elevate someone that is proving themselves faithful. So Sheshbazzar wasn't alone in his journey, which is good because they needed a security detail to watch all this. He and his fellow Jewish captives began their trek back to Jerusalem to start building the temple. You just imagine the excitement after almost 70 years away. They're getting to return to the homeland, and the excitement at this point, it's peaking. When I was in college in Virginia and I got a care package of Middlesworth chips and whoopie pies, man, that's as good as a guy. You can't get those things down there. But you had a little bit of a taste of home, you know? When I went to seminary and was a pastor in Southern Virginia for 2 years, those 7 years together, like, there's just something about coming home, you know? There's just something, like, you're away and, you know, the people, they're a little different, you know? They're great, but they're a little different. But something about coming home. These people were finally coming home. They're back. And now they're ready to take on an extraordinary task of building the house of the Lord. I encourage you, give God what He really wants. What is it that He really wants? You. The answer is you. God wants your heart. He wants you to trust it to His hands. It's not the money. It's not the gold and silver that He wants. God just wants your heart. He wants all of you. But as Jesus taught in Matthew 6, 19 through 20, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's not the metal God wants. He wants our hearts. Place it in His hands and let Him do with it as He wishes. The reason that God has a right to your heart is you were created by Him in His image. Ever since the day that Adam and Eve sinned and passed on sin to every descendant after them, we start out with a wicked human nature, and the heart that He created to commune with us has been taken captive by the enemy. Those hearts are then held ransom. Jesus redeemed your heart at the cost of His own life, but the enemy continues to use tools like silver, gold, fame, fortune, political power to keep you from giving your life back to the Lord. He uses it as a way to tempt us and hold us our attention and hold it in there. But if you're here today and you know that your heart is not right with God, I want to encourage you, that's what the part that you need to give back to Him. Forget about the money. Forget about the donations. Forget about the building. It's your heart that needs to go back to Him first. I'm going to give you the opportunity to do that in just a minute. Maybe this is the first time. You don't have to come to the altar in order to do this. There's something about coming to an altar sometimes where you just say, you know what, I need to go do some business with God. And the reality is, if we're not courageous enough when God's speaking to us to come and talk to Him in a carpeted arena with people that want us to do the right thing, we're never going to stand up for Him in the real world. And in this case, we weren't the ones that stole the heart and seeking that God is seeking. Satan's the real enemy. He's the one who stole it. But just like Cyrus, we can be the ones to give back to God what is God's. We can repent of our sins. We can believe in our hearts that Jesus rose from the grave and give Jesus the lordship in our lives, meaning that it's all His. And if God asks us for something, whatever it may be, just let Him have it. Because one of two things is true. If He's asking for something that you have, one of two things is true. It's either keeping you from knowing Him more, or He wants to do something more than you can even think or imagine with that gift. If you would, bow your head and close your eyes. If you're here today and say, Pastor, I've given my heart to Jesus, and I have no doubt if I were to die today, I would spend eternity in heaven. If that's you today, would you simply raise your hand as a testimony? If you say, Pastor, I've never really given my whole life to Jesus, maybe part of it, but not the whole thing. But just like these people in the Bible, I want to take and give back to God what is God's, the heart that He gave me. If that's you today, would you slip up your hand and we can talk later? you. If you raised your hand and that's not something you've done before, I encourage you to say this prayer after me. And again, we'll talk later. God, I know that I've sinned against you. I know that my heart has sought after other things in this world. But I also believe that because of your word, what your Bible says, your Son came to this world and died on the cross for me so that my sins could be forgiven. And he rose again 3 days later. I believe that he conquered death. And because he conquered death, he can take me to eternity, eternal life with him. Thank you, Jesus, for forgiving my sins. Amen. Father, we come before you and I thank you so much for your love and your grace. And Lord, we all have certain elements in our life that we don't like to release easily to you. Lord, I ask that when it comes to giving our heart to you, that we'll be quick to do that, Lord. We'll put it right there for you. We'll deliver it to you, whatever we got to do to get you our heart. And Lord, along with that, help us not to be foolish and selfish with the other things that you've entrusted to us. Lord, we're simply as servants of you. You are our Lord. We're simply stewards of everything that's yours. And I ask that you'd help us to be wise with each and everything that you give to us. Help us to see what you want and help us to willingly give it if you call us to. Lord, you have a tendency to bless us in great ways for doing such things, for being obedient. And we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity of eternal life, but also eternal treasure. In your precious name we pray. Amen.